Well, good morning, LCM. Today is March 10th, 2024, and the title of today's message is Rally Your Resolve. In this season of expansion abroad and at home, we can rejoice in the realities of prophecies and promises coming to fruition. It is our greatest joy to celebrate the wives of the kibbutz, and they're launching into Romania this coming week on Wednesday.
Yeah!
With waves of goodbye and eyes that water the colors of our shirts. We bless the Lord for who they are and the little lion and lioness cubs that they accompany them. They are a team of wives that shine the radiance of their husbands, and their children are stars that are adorning the heavens. As for the expansion at home, we're going to continue to progress in advancing God's kingdom by raising up multiple layers of generations who possess the same depth of conviction and heavenly constitution that has built this house and is currently building homes and a church overseas at the moment. Turn with us to Psalm chapter 8 as we jump right into scripture. Psalm 8 and verse 3. It says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him?" See, church, God has placed the evidence of his workmanship in full view to all of mankind so that the splendor of his name is magnified above all others. He has set all things in heaven in their proper place according to their function, so that man may lift up his eyes, see the expanse and glory of creation, and begin to understand who the God of the heavens is and who he is to him.
Let's continue in verse 5. "Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." Everybody say all things. So mankind was placed on earth to be the pinnacle of God's creation, to be a crown of glory and honor for his name, and an ambassador for his works. God's desire was to form an image of who he is dwelling on earth that would receive dominion from the hand of God and subdue all of creation for his glory. You see the connection that God has commissioned the image of who he is to engage in conflict so that the result is God's glory is seen throughout his creation. So therefore, what the first Adam was not able to accomplish, oh, the second Adam did. Jesus, Yeshua, the Mashiach, the pure and spotless Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that very one who is seated in the heavenly realms, exacting the Father's dominion entrusted to him through those that choose him as Lord of all. Therefore, God's one and only Son was not sent to earth to pad egos with earthly political agendas. He was sent to take dominion over what the Father bestowed to him, and that being all of creation. This means that he stepped into a conflict with the aim of finishing the fight. He may not have started it, but he's surely going to finish it. What he did is that he led the charge as a sacrifice for your sins, freeing you from death and the fear of being held captive by it. He rose as the high priest of God and is calling us to step forward as his priesthood. In fact, a calling for us to rise in our role as his representatives and therefore join him in the battle of the ages. So everyone turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 20.
Deuteronomy chapter 20, we're going to begin in verse 2. Somebody say there when you're there. Okay, that's about 30% of you. So we're going to give you a second. We're going to Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 2. It says this: "When you are about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. He shall say, 'Hear, Israel, today.'" Somebody say today.
Today.
"You're going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not panic or be terrified by them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. Church, this is a familiar passage, but we want it to resonate with you today because this is something that is going on right now in our day, right now in this moment. The Bible says when, as in when you go to battle, as in that war is a requirement for every man and every woman in this house. We are his image on the earth, and he has been given the total dominion and over all things. All things are under his feet. That leaves nothing outside of his control. And yet, somebody say yet. Yet. All things are under his control and he is giving us authority. Yet, we still have enemies that must be put down. Right? Anybody been battling with physical sickness this week? Anybody been battling with some difficulties? Yet, he has all things under his control. Well, how do we reconcile those two things? Everything is, in fact, under his control and dominion, and he is giving us dominion that we might make war to make his image seen on this earth. My goodness. We have to fight for it because not everything is yet, as of this moment, in full subjection to him. In the spirit realm, it is. In our understanding, it is. But in reality, we have to fight and war to make that come about. There are still forces and enemies and opposition that fight against the dominion of the kingdom that is both here and is still yet to come. We want to remind you today that war is a vital and a necessary part of the kingdom of God. When our brothers hopped on a plane just a few days ago at this point, when Nick and Judah were up in Chicago, there were literally tornadoes that broke out as they reached the airport. Suddenly, outside of a normal, you couldn't look at a farmer's almanac and decide that this was going to happen. When men of God start to go about their business, what happens is all kind of opposition starts to rise up. And you and I both know it wasn't just our brothers that got on a plane. Every time that we step up, that we begin to move forward, there is opposition. Do you know why there's opposition? Because it wants you to stop the warfare because your victory is assured. His dominion is upon you, and you will take possession of what God has given. See, for a season here on the earth, Jesus humbled himself, took on the nature of a servant, so that we could all see the dominion of the Father at work in people just like us. This is why your priest, operating in his image, could step forward and say, don't be afraid. Don't you be disheartened. Now is not the time to shrink back in fear, but now is the time that you step forward and possess all that God has for you. Why can you do that? Because the one who possesses all dominion is going with you into battle. Now, if I were a general, I'd be ready to send men into battle, but that's not what our great king does. He goes with you into battle. He goes into the fray with you. And he's not just fighting with you. Matt and I could fight right here alongside of each other, and that is an incredible thing. But our God is fighting for us. What is he fighting for? He's fighting to extend his rule and his dominion, and he wants to use us to do it in the same kind of victorious, overcoming way that he does. Let me just tell you plainly today, church, it's time that we step forward in our ranks. I'm using that term specifically. I don't mean that we're in formation and we all move forward together. That would be moving forward in your formation, in your families, in your households, in your teams. God has already set us in formation. What I said was it's time for us to step forward in our ranks. It's time to rise in our call. It's time to rise in the ranks, to rise in the dominion that he has actually given to each and every one of you. Not to fight in someone else's place, not to fight in someone else's lane, but for you to stand up in who you are, to understand the dominion that you've been given and for you to walk in it fully, to the fullest extent of what God has given. This requires us to steel our resolve. That's a good word. I got one response on that. That's a good word. We need to steel our resolve. But how do you do that? Well, we lift up our eyes to the one who is set and has all dominion upon him. We engage in the battle that has already begun. Little news flash, in case you've missed the prophecies over the last 2 or 3 months, there is a battle that has already started. It's not going to happen. We're not telling you of that which is yet to come. We're telling you of that which has already started. The battle is here. We're just going to rise up in our calling. And what we want to tell you today is that we need to have an expectation that miracles, that signs, that wonders are going to follow us as we rise in this authority, as we step forward and rise in the ranks and take full dominion of what God has given to us. See, because part and partial to the glory of war is the glorious suffering that also accompanies it. And the amazing and tremendous honor that it is for us to endure while we're on the battlefield.
Do you want to join your king in battle? Well, that is required to join in the same glorious suffering that he had. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Say, rally your resolve as you turn. We're going to pick up in verse 10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. That's always a good word. Behold,
yeah. Get ready for it.
Brace thyself and don't be afraid. Behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Here's the point. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. It's clear that Jesus was crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death in the battle for eternal life. In fact, his victory over death ensures that you have victory as well. How is that? It's that by being joined with him in battle, joined with him in suffering, you're therefore joined with him in his glory. You know, doesn't it help a lot of times to know the end of the matter before you begin? Yes. We are never without direction from our God. We're never without hope, never without the ability to rally our resolve around him. When we begin to rally our resolve to avoid conflict, to avoid disruption of comfort, or to avoid death altogether, we're not actually joining him in the fight. We're not joining him in his suffering, and we will not be able to join with him in his glory. You cannot join the ranks of Christ Calvary, ride into war, and win while avoiding the casualty of your own death. That is cowardice, my friends. It is the very heart of every deserter on the battlefield. Just as the Father glorified his Son through suffering, when you are joining with him in that suffering, so he will glorify you. Let me read to you out of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So the very last thing said in verse 2 is rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. How do you get to that glory? Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope seen is no hope at all. And the hope that we have is getting the real revelation of who our God is to us, but what he wants to accomplish through us, and particularly in the moments of suffering. You know, Paul is writing here in Romans from a position of his own experiences with suffering. Couldn't you say that he had a smidge of experience with suffering. He knew a little something. That. Yes, we would venture to say he had a plethora of understanding. Well, he wrote from his own experiences, which is why he and Barnabas were able to speak to the churches in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. In Acts chapter 14, verse 21-22, it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Does it look like there's some alternative avenue other than this to enter the kingdom? No. As a church, as a collection of families that make up one family, haven't we all had our experiences of suffering together? But did it stay in that state of destitution? Did it dwell in the depths of despair? It rose to something that is glorious. In fact, every single service that we see this stage lined with children, it is an ever-increasing testimony that we don't stay in the depths of despair because of suffering. That we have experience after experience of God rising in our midst and continually producing life. That is life in offspring. That's life in marriages. That's life in discipleship. And putting us in a constant position to raise up the best so that we can send out the best.
Isn't it a very thing to speak of sufferings and affliction and an entirely different thing for us to be in suffering and affliction? It's one thing for the collective group to be going through difficulties. It's another thing when it hits your house. Yes, we need tribulation. This is the only way to enter into the kingdom, except for when it lands on your doorstep. But no, this really hurts. Yes, that is what is forming each and every one of us. And look at what Isaiah 63 says about this. Turn with us to Isaiah 63 and take a look at verse 7. Somebody say, rally your resolve as you're turning there. Look at verse 7 of Isaiah 63. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us. And the great goodness to the house of Israel that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their savior. Look at verse 9 and get ready to be blessed. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. You know what one of the natural parts of suffering in our lives is? Is that we want to withdraw. That it makes us feel isolated. Is anybody like me, and when you're sick, you just don't want anybody to touch you or just leave me alone? I'm in pain. Go away. My wife is such an amazing, godly woman. She's trying to help me, and I am like a prickly pear that does not want her help, and I will reject it when I'm not feeling well. At least that's just me, right? That's just me. It's just Pastor Wade. Maybe you handle your physical sickness better, but don't we start handling our affliction and our suffering the same way? You don't understand how bad this hurts. You don't understand the kind of trauma that I'm going through right now. And what that causes us to do is separate from everyone else. Do you know what suffering in God's heart does? It not only draws you closer, it draws him closer to you. Church, he is not separate from your suffering. He's not assigning you suffering because he decides that he likes it to watch you squirm in it. When you are afflicted and suffering for righteousness' sake, he is also afflicted. He joins you in the suffering. He's not removed and detached from it. He is literally right there in the center. We've been talking a lot about Moses lately. Think about the beginning of the book of Exodus. What is God saying to him? I've heard the cries. I've heard the affliction. I've seen your trouble. And I'm there with you. I'm stepping in with you to help you. This is how Isaiah is able to recount and praise God in the midst of suffering. Because Adonai is with him in the suffering. Because he's seeing the steadfast love of Adonai during the suffering. He was gifted by the goodness of God had granted as he was afflicted. He was completed by the compassion and love of the Father because of the difficulties. This is one of the themes that has helped to build this house. We don't run away from suffering. We don't just try to have our grit rise so that we can just endure it. We revel in it because we know that our God is close to us. In our affliction, he is also afflicted. He joins us right where we're at. He sees that and recognizes it. When we feel weak, we do not push away from this. We actually press into it and say, now I know my God is with me. I don't feel well, but I'm going to step forward. I don't like the circumstances that I'm in, but I'm going to press in and not retract from what God is doing. It is through the suffering and affliction. Can you put verse 8 back on the screen, Nia? Right there at the end of verse 8. It says that he became their savior. See, when we are in great need, he displays his character by proving that he is a great savior. Anybody want to have a better understanding of how great our God is? Yeah. Honestly, do you really? Yeah. Do you want to know him better? Yeah. Then it's through suffering that that takes place. If you don't go through suffering, then he may even appear as your savior. But when you go through great need, you realize he's a great savior to you. How could he find me in the depths of where I was and pull me up? It's because he's a great savior. You can stay right here where you're at in Psalm 116, verse 6 in the NIV 84. It says, the Lord protects the simple-hearted. Thank you, Jesus. That's me, simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. See, Jesus was perfected and completed through suffering. He was perfected and completed through affliction and trial and difficulty. And so are we, because we get to join with him in it.
You know, as we're engaging this reality in our lives, that is the apportioned lot of every believer, to suffer. I begin to see, yeah, and it's an honor, and it's a result of glory. Suffering causes you to have singularity of focus. It removes the superfluous, the unnecessary entanglements. It allows you to fix your eyes solely on him. You know what this does? Not only does it make you more like him, it allows you to be set apart for his use. People intentionally cause themselves to suffer all the time. That doesn't make them righteous. It's sadistic. They will cut themselves like the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, and yet God doesn't hear them. They're slashing themselves in sacrifice to their own idolatry. But whenever you are standing in right order with God, every ounce of suffering goes to his glory. And he never fails to reveal to you the singularity of who he is to you. Hebrews 13:12 says this, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. that suffering, which brings you singularity of focus, sanctifies who you are. It brings you to a place of no longer being impeded by unnecessary flies in the oil or entanglements. Verse 13 says this, therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. You know, the stance that we take over and over again is that we rise to join God where he dwells. And anyone who wants to join us must come to that same position. We cannot lessen the responsibility or weight of suffering for the name of Christ in order to make the gospel more appealing to those who don't want to. We must call them to the high ground from which we stand and then expect the sovereignty of God to weigh and measure their heart and cause them to come to the same transformation that you have. So 1 Thessalonians 4, turn with me to that passage and say, rally your resolve. So rallying our resolve involves joining our king in battle, joining our king in suffering, and participating in his sanctifying work. Finally then, brothers, verse 1, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Saints of the living God, do not plateau. We're constantly ascending to the Mount Zion from which he dwells. Verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Why did he go to war for you? Why did he suffer for you? So he could provide the blood that would purify and sanctify you. And our call is to join him in that state of being sanctified. There's an asking, there's an urging, a parakaleo, a calling to the side of Jesus and therefore to the side of those who stand with him. That in Christ, we find the will of God that includes sanctification. I want to say, as our family, you've already received from us how you ought to walk. You walk in the way and you run towards the battle. We are not cowards. We are confident and courageous conquerors. You walk towards the sufferings of Christ, knowing how closely it joins you to the Father himself. And where our confidence stands is that LCM, you are doing this. And we will continue to do so more and more. You realize that what we have witnessed, what Wade and I have witnessed, and a couple of you guys in here, is decades of constant increase of what God wants to produce in LCM. And every year, there is that twinging of the soul. I don't know how much more we could do in a week. And yet he does it. I think what we're experiencing is the sanctification of the time allotted to us in a week. And that he is partitioning out what he does not want and increasing what he does. The perfecting work of suffering is to accomplish God's will of your sanctification.
Take a look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 15. Romans 15, 15. It says this, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. And every parent should understand that. Very boldly, as I'm reminding you of what's already been said to you. Because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Church, what you're involved in right now and what you should be seeing about your own walk is the priestly service is done so that the offerings that are made are actually acceptable. The offerings of you going to war, the offerings of the sufferings that you're in. Do you realize that you can do those things and your offering not be acceptable unto the Lord? Unless there's the priestly work of having your works sanctified by the Holy Spirit. But I tried. But I did this. But I chose and I stood and I did. I made an offering to the Lord. But do you see the priestly service that's required? If we're going to go to war, may it be acceptable to our God. If you're going to go through suffering and trials and affliction, may it be a pleasing offering, an acceptable offering to Him. And the only way that that happens through the suffering is that you might be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Has anybody ever said the right thing, but your heart was far from it? How about this week? I'm doing the right things. I'm going to share a little bit of my mashlomka from this week that I gave to the entire pastors and elders. I am saying the right things, but I'm not sure that my heart is always in the right place. How can that be an acceptable? So are you really saying the right thing then? The answer to that is no. I'm doing the right thing. I'm just not sure that, wait a minute. So what you're saying is you're making to an offering to the Lord, but it hasn't been sanctified by the Holy Spirit? This is me this week. I'm saying the right things, but I'm realizing that everything is not sanctified in the way that it should. Lord, I don't want to become one of those who is mimicking right phrases, but it's not pleasing to you in my heart. How can I be ministering unto the Lord and unto His people unless I have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit? That is actually the work of a priest. The priestly service, so that our offerings may be acceptable. Church, we're going to have acceptable offerings to the Lord. And it is through the process of sanctification by His Spirit of holiness that He's able to do that.
That priestly service is easily seen in Leviticus 20, verse 7. When it says, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. For I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and, here's the important part, do them. Very important. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You know, there is one singular source of sanctification, and that is the holiness of who our God is. So therefore, by drawing near to Him, and having the expectation that He draws near to you, the end result is you having the holiness of God at work in you. That should crush every trepidation of encountering the purity and holiness of who He is. That should annihilate every bit of anxiety that wants to cower and stay away from the presence of God. Instead, hear me close, boldly run into the throne room of God, asking and pleading for His mercy that allows you to participate in His holiness and walk out sanctified. That results in something. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. Say, rally your resolve as you turn.
Rally your resolve.
Come on, Andrew Tisdale, let me hear you shout it.
Rally your resolve.
Yeah, that's right. Chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. that ability, freedom, and confidence, resolve to have access to the presence of God, to be sanctified by His blood in His name, and walk in His holiness, allows brotherhood to be rightly established. There's brotherhoods all around. Every time period and era of mankind, there are brotherhoods. But not all of them reflect the holiness of God. Most of them don't. You got motorcycle gangs, you got street gangs, you got corporate gangs. Yeah, it's true. Yeah. Sharks in suits. But no brotherhood is actually worth having unless it's established on the holiness of who our God is. Why? Because the holiness of Him is the thing that you can put your trust in that will endure and allow you successfully to go through war, suffering, and sanctification.
Turn with us to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and we're going to pick up in verse 21. Say, rally your resolve as you're turning. Psalm 22, verse 21. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. It's in the midst of suffering and near death, your cries and loud petitions as a sanctified, blood-bought Son of God rises to the one who can actually save you from death. It's then that you recall that this isn't the first time that He's rescued you from peril. This isn't the first time that He saved you. And a greater trust in God who saves, desires, He gathers you up. You're able to be lifted up and praise Him who is seated above your troubles. Does anybody realize, have you really taken stock recently of how often He needs to save you?
All day.
All day. Well, He saved me one time when I was 8 years old. No, I've seen some of you people drive. I know how He needs to save you.
Emmy.
To realize that there's a necessity for Him to save us again and again. Well, I gave the Lord everything that I had. Yes, and now you've grown and you have to give Him more of you. Well, how can I give more than all? It's because you gave all and you keep increasing more and more and you have more to give to Him. So you have to keep trusting Him. He has to keep saving you. You have to keep dying to the way you feel and what you want and what you are planning on doing. You have to keep doing that, and He shows that He's your Savior again and again and again and again. See, by joining in the sufferings of Christ, you know what you find out? That you're not the only one. You realize your story isn't particularly unique. That's what you should hear.
I may be simple, but I'm not special.
What you realize is that it strengthens the brotherhood. Now you're not looking to correct someone else in there. You're looking for the mercy of God to save them just like He saved you. What a different spirit that goes on. This place is not trying to crush anyone. We're watching God save you. We're going to be honest with you when you need salvation. No, I'm fine. No, you're not. You can't be loving if you don't say that to somebody. That is love. You are standing in a way that's going to keep you from growing in God. Stop doing that. He saved me from much worse than that. I know He can save you, but He won't save you if we're not playing with each other and actually love the brotherhood. Loving the brotherhood is saying, hey, I'm looking at Devlin sitting right here. I know that Devlin has a call of God on his life. What it requires is true speech and go, brother, man, you got to jump in this wholeheartedly. You can't have anything but wholehearted devotion. I know. I was afraid one time too, but I know what God can do in you. See, there's no shame that's cast on those who suffer along His side. In our affliction, He's afflicted. If we're suffering along with Him, there's never shame there. Your brothers need to hear you declare the greatness of God. Not, I was awesome and it did great from the very beginning, but I needed his salvation again and again. This is really where I was. Not 9 years ago, like 9 minutes ago. This is where I am, and he saved me yet again. How great is my God? Let me tell you about the great things that he has done in me. See, your breath of praise is the inspiration that your brothers need to find fortification in their faith. When someone is truly transparent, doesn't it inspire you to do the same? Then why do we think that being transparent is the mark of us not being qualified? I love it. I love it when Matt is transparent. I admire it in him. Now, I don't want to do it, but I really admire it there. Except that my admiration for Matt grows when he's tenderhearted. My admiration grows from him. He's like, man, I messed that up. That was my bad. Please forgive me. I go, yes, all the forgiveness I have, it's done and gone. Then why do I think it's different for me? He gets more admiration. And it strengthens the brotherhood. Well, I want to do that too. I want to also strengthen the brotherhood. Maybe you can join us in this. See, the purpose of going through suffering together so that we can rejoice together. This kind of praise shakes the foundations of a prison. It throws off shackles, and it frees those who are in captivity, starting with you. Can somebody say amen to that?
That praise continues in verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. Get this. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. Come on now. Look, many of us have gone through difficulties together, and we cannot imagine if we were to endure it all alone. I would be nothing but pulverized dust. In the assembly of the sanctified, we experience being brought near to the face of the Father and rejoice when the glory of his deliverance is displayed for one another. I mean, we are experiencing God's deliverance on a weekly basis as a family. We stand next to our brothers and sisters at the depths of difficulty, but we also rise to the heights of celebrating God's goodness when he overcomes that difficulty. Turn with us to Isaiah chapter 12 and say, rally your resolve as you turn.
Rally your resolve. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. See, God has become your salvation because the Messiah himself went through death so that the power of death could be destroyed. He went through death so that the power of death can be destroyed, not only in creation, but inside of you. See, you stay in Isaiah. Let me read this to you that you know well. 1 John 3, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Thank you for making it clear, Apostle John. For the devil, he's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So real salvation experience frees you from the power of death. Somebody say power of death. Because Christ has all dominion and all authority over the one who currently holds the power of death, namely the devil. The devil works to destroy, steal, and kill you. Those powers have been broken because Adonai is your salvation. So in response, our response is to have trust, grounded obedience, and not to have any fear. Our response to having the power of death destroyed is for us to not have any fear. See, but what do we really have? So you've already, the power of death has been destroyed, so then what holds us back? Does anybody have fear in your life? The truth is if you didn't raise your hand, you're afraid to raise your hand, and that is proof. If the power of death has been destroyed, then what is left and required is that you are delivered from the fear of death. I'm going to say it again because words matter, and these words were chosen on purpose. Because Adonai has destroyed the power of death, what is left in us is to be delivered from the fear of death. It's the fear of death that causes you to lose heart. It's the fear of death that magnifies the obstacles in your way. It's the fear of death that causes you to lose your resolve. It crushes your constitution to battle on, and it enslaves you to the entropy of your own sinful nature. The power of death is not even there. It has been conquered. It is the fear of death that you must be delivered from. Let me help you to grasp this. Why do you seem to know what you must do, but you turn back after a short period of time? You're afraid you're going to die. You have a fear of death that you have to be delivered from. We're talking about the kind of fear of death that maybe you're worried about what other people may say about you, your own reputation. A fear of death where you have to give up control and self-determination. I feel like I'm going to die if I don't have my hands controlling this. You're not detail-oriented, you're a control freak. And you're a control freak because you're afraid of your own death. Well, I'm just being diligent. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Fear of death is actually much worse than death itself. It's the fear of what's about to happen to you that's actually much worse than when you're going through it. When you're going through it, you're just trying to survive. The suffering brings you closer. God is sanctifying you through it. How are you losing? It is the prior step of fear of, I don't know what this next step is going to do. I'm afraid of death. You have to be delivered from that. What if I don't have enough resources? What if I fail? When you say and you're afraid of failure, you're afraid of death in that area. See, Adonai has destroyed the power of death, and he is delivering you from the fear of death. He is your strength to be resolute in the face of death. See, this is where the rubber meets the road in our faith. You know that you're going to have to die many times over. You know that you need his resurrection power every day. You know that you have to crucify that sinful nature and be resurrected to life again and again and again. And yet we fear every time we look in the face of death. I mean our own death. I mean our own uncomfortable situations. See, he is your strength to be resolute. Somebody say resolute. How can you be resolute in the face of death? It's through him. He has already destroyed the power of death, and he is delivering me right now from my fear of my own death. He's the song of your heart that causes you to make melodies as you go through crucifying moments. Instead of being downcast and singing some dirge of death that comes upon you. See, this is what happens when God himself has become your salvation.
Let's all turn to Isaiah chapter 8. We're going to pick up in verse 16. And that, rally your resolve. Verse 16 says, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Now, as Pastor was talking about depending and relying, putting your resolve in the character of our God rather than the fear of death, I think about correction. Discipline. That's what's happening here in chapter 8. I mean, Isaiah's being raised up to issue God's decrees. That's disciplinary actions for Israel and also warn them of the future. And yet, he is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Now, if you can just imagine in the Pirro household, there was lots of correction going on. No, it is reality. Yeah. That's correction of my own state and the entirety of my household. But one thing in particular that was a commonality is that when it was time to discipline my girls, and by discipline I mean the real biblical discipline of spanking their butts with authority, they would cry 100 times more in intensity before the paddle hit their butt than during or after. And that's what you do. Right? I mean, absolutely. I know I did something wrong, but let me put some toilet paper on the backside so I can pad it. Some magazines, some justifications. Textbooks. Wow, that's kind of hard. Don't wear shorts. But this is what we do. We're bracing for the fear of death rather than anticipating the hope of life that comes from it. Verse 18 says this, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells on Mount Zion." So even in the midst of national discipline, a house that trusts in the God of Israel is able to stand in confidence and hope that their lives and their children's lives are powerful signs, that there are wonders that testify to his ability to deliver his people. He is able to keep you and help you as the offspring of Abraham. He's able to be your merciful and faithful high priest. He's able to come to your aid when tempted because he is the one who conquered temptation. Let me tell you something, saints, and you already know this, but rally your resolve around this point. You're not orphans. You're not orphans. You're not left alone in your own destitute state. You have within you the deliverer of God's offspring, the Savior who seeks to destroy the works of the devil. And he doesn't just stop there. He seeks to build in you a house that glorifies his name.
Church, Moses was given a pattern from heaven to build a tabernacle that reflected God's dwelling in the heavens. He was faithful with what God entrusted to him, and yet one would come after him that would be the dwelling of God on earth. Jesus, the heavenly model displayed in the likeness of a man, was the house of God himself, and received greater glory than Moses. Therefore, he is the foundation of all heavenly structures, and particularly of your home and this church. Look at 1 Corinthians 3 with us. 1 Corinthians 3, we're going to begin in verse 9, and we're going to read this in the NASB. So Rick Lawhon is jumping up and down in the back of the room. In the NASB. But the NASB 95, just not the 2020 version. If we're going to go for it, we're just going to get some clarity. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Somebody say, rally your resolve. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which was laid, which is in Christ. See, what we've been walking through today And what we want to remind you about is the fact that this foundation that's been built, this pattern that we have to be careful how we build upon, it teaches us that we have to rise in the ranks. I mean, us here in this house, we have to rise in the ranks of warfare today. We have to be filled with the hope of the crown of life that's found in the suffering of Christ. We have to be standing in the singular source of sanctification that is Adonai himself. We have to be strengthened in and with the brotherhood of believers. That's the way that this foundation, that this pattern that we are supposed to be building. We are delivered from the fear of death because he has destroyed the power of death. And with that, we can now build on the foundation that God has already established. Aren't you thankful that God has already established a pattern that you were able to come and walk into? That you were able to see, that you're able to measure yourself against and know what is or isn't supposed to be there? We're building on a foundation that's already been established. It's an ancient path. It is what we are building upon that is something that is of eternal value and eternal consequence.
Let's continue in verse 12. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So look, it should be evident from this passage that we share in a heavenly calling. A calling to build according to the pattern that Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our faith, requires. This passage has caused me personally to consider the quality of materials that I am building with on a daily basis. The very things that are my own words and my own deeds. So this is what the Lord began to challenge and confront in me. What am I attaching to the character of Christ? What am I putting on the foundation of who he is? Are my words spoken from his divinity or my own carnality? Is it with deeds that seek to redeem that which belongs to him or justify what I feel belongs to me? Am I using the precious stones that he has revealed to me, those stones of who he is and who my brothers are to me? Or am I just grasping at surface level engagement in scriptures to construct out of expediency rather than what is truly precious to him? Make no mistake, our works will become evident. The fire of his presence will test the quality of everything that we have done and everything that we have said, even those idle words, as Corinthians points out. So therefore, we must remove the worthless and replace it with what is worthy in his sight. We have an opportunity this morning. The opportunity that we have is to stand in the fire of his presence every day and let him weigh and measure our words and deeds, and then produce in us the heavenly construction materials that glorify his name and bring him honor for an eternity.
Look at verse 14. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. What we're talking to you today is in the priestly service to get everybody's offerings acceptable to our God. We don't have to question if we've been building in areas. We just need to identify the areas where we've been building with wood, hay, and straw. The areas that you don't want to engage in the battle. The areas where you're fighting against the suffering and in isolation. The areas where you're not allowing the singular source of his sanctification to become manifest in you. Those areas where the brotherhood isn't what is strengthening you. Those areas where your fear of death is dominating you. Those are the exact areas that we are building with wood, hay, and straw. Period. But today, somebody say today. Today is the kind of day that you can build with gold and silver and precious stones. Building with materials that come from Him results in a structure that remains as a memorial forever. That is to His glory, and it's also to your reward. It's not about what you're building for you, but rather it's what you're building for and upon Him that is going to matter. We're helping you to get your sacrifices acceptable today. We're helping you to build with the right materials today. We're helping you to steel your resolve for the difficulties, the battle, and the work that is upon us. Not yet to be, that is already here in our midst.
Verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" The word "you" in this passage is plural. It's y'all. You guys.
Yous.
Meaning that it's not just about what you individually are building, but what are we building that the Spirit of God takes delight to dwell in. He takes delight in a house where His people are one, even as the Father and Son are one. He's united with the Father. The call is for us to be united with Him and thereby united with each other.
Turn with us to Hebrews chapter 3. We're in our last few verses with you. We're at an hour and 2 minutes. Somewhere around this time is where everybody starts running to the bathroom, where the kids start fidgeting, and stay with us. Rally your resolve and stay with us. This is not going to be a two-hour message today. We'll give you one of those later, but not today. Say, "Pastor, I'll rally my resolve." Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5 says this: "Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence in our boasting and hope." So let me help you. Let's go back to verse 5. We'll put this one on the screen. Moses was faithful in all God's house. Somebody say, "Moses was faithful,
in
God's house, and he was operating as a servant. His life was a testimony, a sign, a portent of all that was to come. We can see in his life such a great and glorious testimony. Now, verse 6, Jesus was faithful over God's house. Moses was faithful in God's house. Jesus was faithful over the house because he was operating as a son. See, Jesus had total dominion. He had total authority. He had all power, and he remains faithful over God's house, which allows him to be crowned with glory and honor and majesty and might and dominion. See, all things were put under his feet. He is the head of the body. He is over the house, and we're able to see that manifest in him. And then look at the phrase, "And if Christ was faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house," that means that he's faithful over us. He is faithful. He is allowing his Spirit to be inside of us. We are his temple. His Spirit is empowering us. He has put all things under our feet. Why? Because all things were given to him and they're under his feet. That's beautiful. Somebody say, "That's beautiful." You should meditate on that. And there's a condition to this passage, though. And we are his house if. Somebody say if. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope. So what he is doing in us as his house, what he is doing in you, is increasing our internal resolve to stand up in confidence of who God is. To stand in confidence of who he is, and to couple that with boasting in our hope. We stand up in confidence, and then we move forward in what he has told us to do, not only with internal confidence, but with a boasting in our hope in him. Don't be so juvenile to look at boasting and think it's negative. It's clearly conditional on him being over us as the head of his house. We're going to couple that internal resolve, that internal confidence. We're going to hold fast to our confidence. And we're going to boast. We're going to let our actions boast for us in our very hope in God that who he is who he's making us into, because he's already done it. And now we're just going to walk in it rightly.
You know, when you look at those two statements that are conditional, they're coupled together in a very the beautiful way. First, there is the holding fast our confidence. That's what happens internally. Internally, by joining with who Christ is in you. But then there is an external expression of it. That external expression is action that boasts in the hope of the inevitable outcome because of your confidence in who Christ is. We need both. And it really is a symbiotic engagement between us all. As you are rallying your resolve in the confidence of who Christ is in you and the establishment of his works in you, and begin to externally express that hope in action, it inspires greater internal confidence in your brothers and sisters next to you. Let's go turn to our last passage in Nehemiah chapter 4. Where's Adam? Give me a big shout of yeah. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 19. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. What is happening today in this season of our lives in this church is that we are sounding the trumpet call to rally as one body, as one family, as one building of God, and establish the works that he has given us with gold, silver, and precious stones. To adhere to the foundation of who Christ is to us, and to continue our building of families and lives that hit the target in the future. What does that require? It requires us to remain steadfast in our confidence and expressing boldly the hope that we have in the outcome. Let me give you a bit of direction. Yes, we speak about this when we're talking about the target of sending families to the Middle East. But don't abort what you must do today. That means having confidence in what God will do through you and your family today, and the hope of its outcome today. Drive out despair Allow the confidence and resolve of Christ in you to destroy that fear of death, because the power of death is already taken care of. Rise in your ranks, the boundary lines that have fallen for you in pleasant places, and go and clear the land that he has given you to the furthest limit. Look at the next verse, and it speaks about what we are living right here, right now. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. What we see in this passage is that as we unify on the foundation of who Christ is and build with what is costly and precious to him, we have the resolve to work until the stars come out. Those stars are our future generations of sons and daughters that are being born right now. What you are establishing now is founding the work for the future.
Go ahead and stand to your feet with us now. So here's what we're going to do. This altar today is going to be for two very direct things. First thing, somebody say first thing. In order to help you hold fast to your confidence, you have to be delivered from your fear of death. He has already destroyed the power of death, but you must be delivered from the fear of death. That's what steals your confidence. That's what causes you to back down. This altar is a place where you're going to hold fast to your confidence by allowing him to deliver you from the fear of death. Then, you're boasting in your hope is going to be to assure that you are building with supernatural materials of gold, silver, and precious stones. That no other, but see, the boasting is tied to our building. It's what we're actually doing. It's not a verbiage that we're trying to boast. So we're going to hold fast to our confidence by letting him deliver us from our fear of death. And we're going to be able to boast in the building with precious materials that come directly from him.
So as I begin to pray, I want to encourage you, don't run from the fire of his presence. Rally to it. At this altar, let be what is wood, hay, and straw, ultimately acts of faithlessness, be burned up so that you stand up with what is precious and costly to him. And then together we're going to unify, rally around his name continually as a body, and build with what lasts for an eternity. Father, we thank you for your presence that is holy, that is holy. And we draw near to who you are and the fire that purifies our hearts and minds. We say, cleanse us, O God. Cleanse us from fear that holds us captive. Cleanse us from cowardice that causes us to shy away from what you glory in. And let us rise in our confidence in you and strengthen the resolve of our brothers.